of Barnabas and Saul sent out from the church at Antioch. We remember that it was somewhat of a slow start for them. If you would just kind of walk in your mind's eye with them as they began, they set sail and went to that island, and not a lot was going on. As a matter of fact, the only thing that we saw take place was on that island of one man, a deputy, who had come to know the Lord. And there was some interference by a demonic person, possessed, and he was trying to block him from hearing the gospel. So the Apostle Paul deals with him sharply. Then they move on to the mainland, which is, if you consider a map, is mostly the southern third of the what is now called the nation or country of Turkey. So the great first missionary journey begins to evangelize this particular area. Once they reach Antioch, Pisidia, we remember they were sent out from the church in Antioch, Syria, and now they've gone to Antioch, Pisidia, up inland in Turkey. Once they get there, things begin to happen. Notably, the Apostle Paul, as far as I could tell, refers to this at least twice. So it was significant. It was a significant event in his life. When he was speaking to the Apostle Paul, Timothy. He wrote his letter, his last letter, the book of 2 Timothy from Rome when he was a prisoner there. And he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. Speaking to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You were with me." You know this. "Persecutions, afflictions," and notice this, "which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, persecutions I endured." More significantly, he went through these than Barnabas. "But out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Yea, and he reminds him, and for us to know this, "all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." He was bringing his mind to remember this. It was Antioch. And earlier, to the church of Corinth, he wrote to them about his being once stoned in 2 Corinthians 11:25, and that occurs here in our chapter. We're going to see that. One time he was stoned, so it occurs here. Antioch is the first place, Pisidia, where souls responded in two ways, both negatively and positively, on their missionary journey to the preaching of Christ. It was here that we read, and it was a very important statement, "As many as were ordained to eternal life believed." That is very important to notice that. Those that had come to Christ had been ordained of God to that faith in Christ. Once we grasp the significance of that statement, we ourselves will be better suited to the calling of service to the gospel of Christ. We are not judged on results. We're simply judged on our faithfulness to the Lord in ministering the Word of God to others. We're not looking for numbers. We're letting the Lord take care. Then I think that really dovetails with what we tried to bring from 1 Thessalonians last Sunday. But things began to happen. It began to pick up at a rather quick pace, it seems in my mind. There's no letting up. They're going to go through this intense persecution for some time here as they travel. One last thing about our last lesson is this, that you saw them when they left Antioch, they were expelled from their borders. They were kicked out of their jurisdiction. And when this occurred, it is the first time that we've seen any of the saints do this, and they did what? They shook the dust from off their feet. It looks to me like there are two times in the Gospels where this is brought forward. One is in chapter 6 of Mark. If you want to look there real quickly, Mark chapter 6, verse 7 concerns the 12 disciples, and he instructs them about this. And so we gather some information about when this is to be applied. But as far as I know, it only is said to have happened at this occurrence in chapter 13. So I'm assuming that it was a common practice when they came into active pockets of rejection. Not just ambivalence, not where they didn't do anything did they do this, but when there was active persecution, they did this. I remember years ago when me and Brother King were doing visitation programs on the hillside in Anchorage. We go to some houses and they clearly did not receive what we had to say. They shut the door. They spit at us. They were angry, some of them, just at the fact that we were Baptists and we told them about Christ. We were coming there for that reason. I don't know if you remember that, but we went in one house in particular, and it was almost an automatic response when we walked out that I stomped my feet off. It's not often, but I remember that. And it's a time, there's a time for that. It's not that God marks this. They see what you do, and it convicts them about something that they know in the back of their mind is coming. And that's judgment. It's significant. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave unto them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should not take nothing, they should take nothing for their journey, save only a staff, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in whatsoever place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall receive you and hear you when you depart then, not hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And one other time, this is the only other reference that I find, a different reference other than to the 12, and that was to the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verse 9. And I want to read that also. It says, Luke chapter 10, verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is as if it's brushing them. It is so close. But for faith in Jesus Christ, it's that close. And there's something significant about the rejection of the Lord in that respect. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you, but into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even, notice they'll say this, even the dust of your city which cleaves on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Very remarkable thing that does take place. In verse 12, one more verse. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. those that are sent out to preach Christ a number of times, whether it's us where we go out and we minister, or those that have been gone, have gone out from this church or other churches, who we call them missionaries, and they go out. When they run into those kind of instances, they should do this. We have one example here where it will take place. Let me move on. I really wanted to just be brief about some things. Now we move into chapter 14. When they left Antioch, those disciples were a church. They're going to go on to Iconium and Lystra and to Derbe. And then Paul and Barnabas are going to turn back and go back, what? Confirming the churches. When the Lord works in believers' lives, you know what they want to do? They want to get with other believers. That's exactly what they want to do. That's from the Lord. They haven't. It's an unexplainable thing. Sometimes it's misdirected, but because we think by certain outward things that they're believers. But you have an affinity, if I might use that word, toward others that know Christ. You will gravitate to others. I tell you, it's a big deal. It's a spiritual thing to have that response. The Lord's working. And so when they came to Christ there, it doesn't say they made professions of faith and were baptized, but we understand that that's the proper order. That's what we would call a gospel order. And they would come together. And they were a recognizable, a real local New Testament church. When they left Antioch, in spite of what they had for resistance, there was a core group of believers that knew who they were. They would find one another, and they would be a church. And they did it. When they left there, there was a church. It was that quick. It was that sudden. They didn't know everything. They didn't even have a Bible. But they knew they needed to be together. And when the Holy Spirit is among them, He would teach them things through the gifts that were distributed and help them until they finally had these Scriptures. And now it's just like us. It's not any different. They're as much a church as we are, and we're as much a church as they were then. It's very, very good as you move through it. Take it for granted, but we're a church. You'll find that in verse 23. They had ordained them elders, and we'll move to that point in just a minute. Verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium, that's to the south, southwest, moving back, southeast, I'm sorry, toward land-wise, going as if you were going to go back to Israel and then turn right down the map and go down Syria and on down to Israel. You're heading southeast. And they went both together. And that means that they went according to the pattern that they've established. And that is what? They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. And so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And I have a hard time discerning it, but it seems like a number of times this close association you'll see Jews and Greeks, it looks like they either they're Grecian Jews or they're Gentiles who have converted or been proselytized to Judaism, and they're in there and they're exposed to the preaching of Jesus Christ for probably the first time. They went into the synagogue as according to their custom, just like Isaiah the prophet would say would take place. I began to look at it in Acts chapter 28. You'll see. That's the pattern, because it was prophesied that he would go to them and they wouldn't hear, and they would constantly go to the Jews wherever they were, and then as they reject, some received, but as they rejected, then they were forced to move to the Gentiles, and then the Jews and Gentiles that believe in Christ would move away from any associated with the synagogue and understand their full relation with Christ in the New Testament church. So they did that. They believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds, and let's talk about their souls, the psuche. They affected their natural, their carnal nature. I mean, it's all they had. And so people can be moved by and used by those unbelieving Jews. They stirred up the Gentiles and made them evil affected toward the brethren, against the brethren. Long time, therefore, in spite of this resistance, I don't know how long a time it was, but they were there for some time. It says a long time. They spake boldly, therefore, abode they speaking boldly. And that means they got entrenched in that city. They settled in for the long haul. However long the Lord would allow them to stay there, they stayed there, and they weren't moving on until they had an indication that it was time. But they got an indication that it was time. It was pretty clear. And that's a good indication. You need to move on when you can't bear it anymore, unless the Lord decides at that point in time where you're going to lay down your life. But if you can, flee. And that's what they'll do. They spake boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and of the Jews, with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled. They got wind that something was up. It wasn't good. When they got word that they were going to kill them, they were going to kill them a very painful way by casting large rocks on them. They put them most likely in a pit and keep them there. And as they did with Stephen, they would throw these rocks and pelt them with it until they died. But they got wind of this and fled unto the city of Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the region that lies round about. Verse 7, and there they preached, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, an impotent man, and being crippled in a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. I've got some things in here that I have to walk through. I'm sorry, but as far as I'm stumbling around a little bit to find my place. But they preached the gospel there. This is very parallel with the account in Acts chapter 3, verse 8, 1 through 8, where you remember the impotent man was taken and laid at the beautiful gate. You remember that. This is just so parallel with this. And on account of that, some say that it's the same, that there's a emerging and confusion of the Scriptures. I absolutely deny that. What you have, though, and I see it's a very great thing, this miracle that takes place, we'll want to read it, but I want to show you something about this. This miracle that was done in the city of Jerusalem, there at the temple where Peter and John were preaching, and they looked down and it says, gold and silver have a number, such as I have give I thee. And he reached down and he lifted them up, and this man leaped up with joy and began to praise God. Remember that? And he went into the temple praising God with them. That was powerful. And it was in the nation of Israel. As far as I know, this is the only other account. And guess where it takes place? Out among the Gentiles. The same God that worked the miracle in Israel is the same God, the same power, the same miracle among the Gentiles of the nations. I think it's a tremendous example of that oneness where there's not a favoritism in so many words. It's the same God at work. But I encourage you, we take it for granted. I know you do, but I'll say it. You believe what's in the record. As soon as you get other books, and I look at them, but you've always got to judge what's being said by the Word of God. And it takes time. If you don't have time to verify it, it'd be better to leave the things off that men say and stick to the book. Just a warning. But in verse 8, "And there sat this one, a certain man, that was impotent in his feet, being crippled, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." So we're clear about his problem. He can't walk. He never did walk. "The same heard," and here's the difference, "the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him." Now, the "who" is referring to Paul. Paul was watching him, steadfastly beholding this cripple. It was Peter and John who were showing their faith when they reached down to this one in Israel. But I want you to notice, it's this man that has the faith this time, and he's healed, and he's brought up. And in so many words, the word is healed, and it's the same word for saved. "He is steadfastly beholding this cripple and perceiving that he had faith to be healed." I can't explain that. He perceived that this man had the faith to be healed. Same word meaning to be saved. So I think there's a dual thing taking place here. Not only is he going to be saved in his soul, but an outward manifestation of that is that he will be healed in his body and be raised up as a great testimony to the saving power of Almighty God. So, he perceived in him that he had faith to be healed. Totally backward from what we're used to. It's in this one. "He said with a loud voice, stand." He commanded him, "Stand upright upon thy feet." And he what? Kind of like us when we've been sitting down for about an hour, time to stand up and maybe have a word of prayer and close. We creak and crack. This guy got up like an athlete. And he leapt. The word is the same as in John chapter 4, verse 14, where there shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He sprang up from his place in an instant. No slow thing. It was all at once. It was the power of God at work. And he what? Walked. For the first time in his life, this one walked. He didn't have to learn to walk. You're talking about things happening. When God created Adam in Genesis, he didn't have to learn a language. He had it. God had put it in him. And this man didn't have to learn to walk. He knew how to walk. He had the faculty or the ability to walk because God gave it to him in a moment. Oh, what a blessing to consider it. Verse 11, "And when the people saw what Paul had done," they thought this man had done this, "they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." One says, the gods have become like men having come down to us. Another, the gods have come down to us becoming like men. And so they thought, because that's all they ever knew, that there were a whole bunch of gods, and a couple of them have manifested themselves to us. And they call Barnabas Jupiter. And I'm not so familiar with, it looked like Greek mythology and this Roman stuff. I remember going through it in school. But I do remember Mercurius. Paul, they called him Mercurius because he's the messenger. If I remember right, this one has the wings on his ears. I think you'll see it on the old dimes that we used to have, old coins. I just kind of had that mental picture. But they called him Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. He gives you an idea. Now, an insight into the missionary journey. Paul was more forward than Barnabas. He was the chief speaker, and as a result, would suffer more. But God had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles in a way that he had called no other. Barnabas was there. He was certainly called in Acts chapter 13. He was set apart for this work, but not in the same way that Paul was. He was certainly a great help and blessing and faithful in this work, Barnabas was. But Paul was the chief speaker. In verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, they had their own priest for these gods. The priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles, notice this, we've talked about apostles before, there are 12 and there are one. The 12 and Paul, right? And notice it's referring to Barnabas as well. So, we know that means, in a lesser sense, Barnabas is associated with the Apostle Paul. He's considered one that's sent out. I hope that makes sense. I think it does. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran into or sprang in among the people, crying out. And it was to get their attention. No, no, don't do this, saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We are also men of like passions. We are, in James 5:17, we're men subject to like passions. We have this nature. You know, it's common for us when we talk about the spiritual conflict, the spiritual work of prayer. It's common for us to have this feeling in us where it's drive ourselves to this place. You'd think it ought not be that way, but that's because we have natures of men fallen, still unchanged. I would say a natural nature, a carnal nature. He says, why do you these things? We're men of like passions like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn, convert from these vanities, these empty things, they're nothing, unto the living God, singular. There's only one God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past, they seize this moment as an open door to tell them about the only God that there is. Put away all the gods and turn to this one through Jesus Christ, who in times past suffered all nations, of whom you are as Gentiles, and that's what it is, the ethnos, all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Brother said it tonight, God is so good to men. Had it not been for sin, the goodness of God would have led every man to understand Him as He is. Sin is that block. It was a scripture, you don't know that the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. That's why it takes an act of God to bring us to the place where we can see the Savior, that we understand Him. But without Him working, they can't turn. There's no way. But God fed them. He clothed them. He produced fruitful fields. He brought them. He allowed them to have passions that were so good, where men and women could come together. And I'm sure there were faithful husbands and wives that didn't know the Lord, as there are today. And they had fine families, children, healthy, and all of those kinds of things. They enjoyed the same things that we do, as a matter of fact, in so many respects. But it takes an act of the sovereign God to bring men to repentance and faith in Christ. In verse 18, and with these things, Scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Scarce. It was difficult to turn them away from what they were doing. And I noticed the attitude. What a difference. You remember Herod, he took it. He let them do it. And you saw the judgment that he received. And yet, notice the difference. Oh, no, no, no. Don't do these things. And you point them to the Lord. When Cornelius fell at Peter, oh, no, 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 don't do that. I'm just a man like you. But I'll tell you about one that we need to bow before. And he did that. They had scarce restrained them from doing sacrifice to them. And there came thither certain Jews. Now time has come. I don't know if these Jews were just incidentally traveling and they ran into them again. But here they are. They've come from Antioch. And because they've heard of them again, here they are. They began to do an evil work that they had done back here in Antioch. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And then it's like, if you think about the statement, it's implying, it's forcing you to go back to verse 5 about where they had to flee because they were going to stone them. Now they're persuading them and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. They stoned the Apostle Paul. I don't know how Barnabas got away from it, but they stoned the Apostle Paul. So much so, it was reasonable to say, this man is dead. They thought he was dead. And they did. They dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That was the mindset. They had done something that was standard practice that resulted in the death of people. That's how it's worded. They supposed he was dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, they gathered around the Apostle Paul, most likely to mourn. All of a sudden, these newborn babes in Christ had an affinity with them already at an instant. You know, that's what I'm saying. We want to be with one when we see. There he is, he's stoned. He's thought to be dead. They gather around. They're obviously going to mourn him and prepare him for a burial. They've come to him. They stood round about him. And he rose up. That didn't mean that he didn't raise up, cut up, and bruised, and torn. It doesn't mean that. But he did rise up. I have no indication that says that he did. Matter of fact, we'd have more indication that says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He suffered these things. And he carried those scars around with him the rest of his life. He rose up. What joy that must have caused in the disciples there. And came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas in the Derby. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, that means they did what? They did the Great Commission. They discipled the nations. The Great Commission. And that's very important. When they had taught many, a very good thing, set here just for a second, disciples should want to learn. There are two things that disciples need to learn. Personal truth from the Word of God and corporate truth from the Word of God. I'm just going to pass that on to you. We ought not pick and choose the truths that we're going to understand from the Scriptures. We should apply them. I've seen some where when it talks about scriptural truth, biblical truth, you know there are scriptures on child rearing, how to raise children. And I know that there are some that they kind of bristle when you have to say something about the children. You know, I've seen it as we grew up. It was especially tense among the peers. You remember? You've had children, remember? as we were raising our little kids, it was, you had to be careful how you said things about others' children. I understand that. I appreciate that. But it's better received from those that have already raised children and have established a pattern. It's a good thing to want to learn the truth of the Word of God. Not just opinions about child rearing. My opinion is as good as anybody else's. But biblical things about raising a family. When older people say something, and it might even hurt, it might cut a little bit, wisdom says we need to open our ears. We all need help. I thought about me and the wife, and brother, you, if you're in a service, you're out there, not a church around, didn't like what we saw, and we had a baby, that big guy right back there, and we had a baby, and we got people telling us what we need to do with this baby. And it's not good. It certainly didn't correspond with the book. But we got home, and there were elderly parents, Paris and the Lord, who said things to help us. But they wouldn't have helped us if we hadn't been willing to listen. Now, it goes both ways. We all need to be able to hear one another. I want to ask you to prayerfully consider this. It's very important. When someone says something to us, even if it's not in the right spirit, I'm asking you to give it some thought, to weigh whether or not the criticism or the judgment was valid or not. Go home, cry about it, do whatever it is you've got to do, and examine what was said and see if it's not true. Wisdom does that. I've got 2 pages, and I'm not going to take you through that. But I've got 2 pages of Scripture just from Proverbs about how the wise men, wise brethren, wise sisters will hear. We need to be able to hear one another. It's very good for us. So consider it. One Scripture, I'll read you one, and there are a number of them. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of words of the wise and their dark sayings. This isn't just for 1 or 2 people. This is for every one of us. And it's so good. So it will move on, but I felt it was so important we need to just spend a moment there. But they returned again. They're heading back. They've gone as far as they're going to go. They've almost gone. They're within, roughly in my head, I'd have to, just an opinion, but I think they're within 100 or so miles of Tarsus, where Paul's from. And they don't go to Tarsus. He's already been there. He's already been preaching there. Their church is already close by now. He's gone as far as he needed to go. Obviously, the Lord was leading them. He's gone as far as they needed to go. And now what do? They turn back to the very same places where they had heeded persecution. How hard, in my mind, that would have been. They nearly killed us. There were people there. They were going to kill us. And yet, they turned around and went back. I thought it was good. And the reason for this is their love for the disciples that they had seen come to know the Lord along the way here in these cities. What did they do? They returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, in Antioch. What? Confirming. That means they fixed the saints upon the Word of God. It's exactly what it means. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them or comforting them, encouraging them. They were what? They were doing what we're all to do with our speech. Whatever we do, we need to guide it so that it is edifying, even the hard things. Try prayerfully to consider, how can I say or write in my communications things that will edify the other? So, they did that, exhorting them to what? To continue. They were talking about continuity, what? It says in the faith. And I was looking at that. It's a, I'm learning some of these things. So it could also be said as a number of scriptures that translate this phrase, in the faith, by two words. By faith. They were exhorted to continue by faith or in the faith. They didn't have much in the way that we would say is doctrine. But they certainly had faith, and the Lord would come to them and help them in special ways. And it says that we must. It is a necessity. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ will be raised up on the pole, that you, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now that's a big statement. It's one of those topics I want to kind of hold off and address at some point later. Very big. A lot of things to consider about the kingdom of God. It did not mean that they had not entered, but that there was a time when Christ would come in His kingdom and we would be taken into it and rule and reign with Him. There is that sense, but it takes so much to develop. I'd rather not do that tonight. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders. Another great topic. And we will just simply say this. In Genesis, the first 49 chapters, elders, taking the Septuagint, is presbyteros. It simply means old people. In chapter 50, it looks like there's the beginning of what we would call an elderly leadership in the family of Jacob. That develops significantly so that it is clearly understood even through Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so on through all the way through the New Testament, and that it is stated in such a way that it's just a matter of fact that that's what they're doing. We haven't been instructed about this in the least bit. It's just brought up. And what are we to think of it? Some of this I'm still working out in my head. But it looks like sometimes we can go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and you'll see where elders and pastors are synonymous. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, will say, I exhort the elders, who am also a fellow elder. So there's a similarity. They have the oversight. The bishopric, the bishop is the word. They have the oversight of the people. But there is still another sense where elders are the elders in the church. And they have a special role in the church. Those that are faithful. Not everybody in the church is faithful. But those that stand out among the brethren. Men in particular, in this instance, elderly men are important to the church. The things that they have learned, the time spent, they have things that youth has not learned yet. And they can help. And it seems like elders are such that He appoints elders in the church, helps them to govern themselves. It's plural. More than one. It seems like there were plural elders in these churches. Now, there are other churches that haven't anything. We can go to Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, and there's no mention about there was regions where there were a number without pastors in that sense of the word. But there were others, many others that had pastors. And but there looks like there is an elderly leadership in the congregation that guides the church and helps the church in a great way. Women, elderly women, again, 1 Timothy 5, are very important to a church. I want to say this. Elderly saints are the backbone of the church. They're the backbone. Now, I read some history yesterday. Cathcart. I've got an encyclopedia. I've been thumbing through it and reading it. And I see that people were coming to know the Lord. And I mean, it was instantly. They were in there preaching. They were teaching. And they're appointed a pastor and move forward. And they're in their 20s. It was just that quick. And then there are others who are elderly. They're in their 50s or so. And the Lord moves. And they are the pastors of the church. It's the Lord's business. I can't explain it. We can't say, you got to be so old. You got to be so young. You got to see fruit. You need to see that and appreciate that. But it's very important. Our elderly, it's very important in the church. Elderly women are to help the younger to learn things about their houses and teach them how to, do examples. Teach them things about subjection to their own husbands. And those kinds of things. It's very important. So I'll just say that part. He ordained them elders. I do not see that it necessarily means that it appointed pastors in the church. They're synonymous and they are divisible in Scripture. So for what it's worth, that's where I'm at. They appointed them in every church. And had prayed with fasting, they commended. It's the same word that's said to be committed. To whom men have committed much, of whom they will ask more. Committed. When they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, on whom they believed. No one should be in the church that does not believe in Christ. And it just simply comes out in that verse. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, a coastal city, they're going to go over, they went down to Attalia, right on the coast where they came in from the island of Cyprus, and they sailed to Antioch, referring to Syria. They bypassed the island, most likely just take a little route in between the mainland and the island, and head right back over, straight over to their homeland. To Achaia, they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended or delivered to the work that who had called them to. Not the church, but the Lord. And that's important. Had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed. They went over all that took place. Now, I don't think for any, in the least bit, that all that they had done in going out here and starting churches, I don't think for a minute there was any entertaining of the notion that I want y'all church in Antioch to vote them to be a church. That's not what happened. They were churches already. They went back and confirmed the churches, and what they did, they went back and told them that there are churches out there. It's that simple. There's no arm, leg, or sister, or mother church in that respect. God had called these men to go out. And they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And there abode, again, the word, a long time. How long? I don't know. But they were there a while with the disciples back in Syria, the church at Antioch. Thank you so much for your attention.